From birth, we're taught the importance of being good, or at least I think most of your mom and daddy's taught you that. One of the things that my mom and dad found to be very important and taught me was the importance of making good grades in school. That was a standard. I was to make A's and B's in school, and you know, rightfully so, they wanted me to learn so that I could, you know, do well in life. Well, I remember I maybe needed a little more extra provoking to do good on this one subject when I was probably in fifth grade. And my mama told me, if you'll study and you do really good on this test, I'm going to get you a surprise. Well, I can be bought just like anybody else. I was interested in that. So I studied and I took the test. And then the next day we were out of school and I went to stay at my grandmother's house in Gardendale, my dad's mom and dad. Had a great day. And then mom came in to pick me up and she said, oh, I got something for you in the car. I got that surprise for you in the car. And I thought, oh no. Because I failed that test miserably. I just hadn't shared, you know, that I had not done well on that test. And I went out there and I had been wanting a turtle. And so she had bought me a brand new turtle and a cage and this terrarium and this whole thing. And can you imagine what I felt like standing there at the car looking at this gift that she had given me for doing good on my test? I did not do good, and I had to tell her. I said, Mom, I failed that test. And she just looked at me. And I could tell that, you know, she's disappointed that I didn't work hard and do well on the test. But she said, well, I'm still going to give you the gift, even though you didn't perform well. And so although we try to do good, sometimes we do fall short. But I'm thankful that in the realm of Christianity, what the Bible teaches, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many works we do, no matter how good we do, doing good will never be enough to get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not the measure. Jesus Christ is the measure. His righteousness is the measure. And it all comes down to, do we believe and have faith in Jesus Christ so that we can have His righteousness? That will be the measure. And I'm thankful for that as a broken sinner. Are you trying to be good apart from faith in Jesus Christ? That's what I want to be clear on. I think I need to take just a minute here because there's a lot going on in this text. But what I want to be sure of is that you're not a person who's caught up in the cycle of trying to be good, to do good works, yet you do not have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the people who are trying to do good because you're empowered with the Holy Spirit and you have faith. I'm talking about you're trying to do enough good things to earn the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, this is the message for you that you need to really beware of. Jesus today did not dispel, or He will dispel the good myth and show us that being good is not good enough. If we're to move beyond believing that good behavior is good enough, then we must see that Jesus fulfills what good behavior cannot. Look there in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus did not, obviously, He says it clearly, come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to accomplish something we, as humans, could never accomplish. To abolish means to make invalid. To abolish means to destroy completely. I asked Bethany to marry me on New Year's Eve night. Back in, I think it was 2006. She's not in here, so I'm not going to get a look. I think that was 2006. And we were engaged that night because she said yes, and we did not get married until October Now, on October 28th, the day that we got married, one thing in getting married, we did not abolish or destroy the engagement. Our marriage was a fulfillment of the engagement that we had started back then. Jesus came and did the same thing. Jesus' perfect life, complete adherence to the law of righteousness, did not abolish the law that was given. He fulfilled it with his life. And the word law is Torah. It means revealed instruction. It's commonly understood to be the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament. But Jesus powerfully later on summarized the law. So y'all are all familiar with the commandments of Moses and all those things that were given to the Israelite people. But Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And although that's a very simple command, it's very difficult to do. Because all of us are inherently selfish and we understand what we want. Everybody does. And Jesus says, if you'll just take that understanding of what you want and you will apply that to how you treat other people, you're going to take care of the law. You're not going to murder them, because guess what? You don't want to get murdered. You won't steal from them. Why? Well, you don't want to have your stuff stolen from. It's so simple. Jesus made it so simple, even though it's a very difficult task to adhere to. He says the law, and then he says the prophets. What does he mean by the prophets? These are the Old Testament prophets that you see in all of the prophecies that they wrote by the inspiration of God. So the action Jesus came to commit was one, to fulfill. To fulfill means to come to an end, to be complete. Last month, in the month of May, we have something that happens in Hayden. Every May, we have a big graduation. And on graduation night, all the seniors put on the cap and they put on the gown and they go out on the football field or wherever they meet and they sit in the chairs. And then somebody gets up and they announce their name and they get up and they walk up to the stage and they grab their diploma and they walk across the stage. And what we see there is a fulfillment of something that was started 12 years prior. They had fulfilled every requirement, every regulation that they had to do to graduate high school. So we understand what fulfillment is. It's to bring to completion. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He has brought the law and the prophets to complete completion. He completed it by his person, by his work, and by his teachings. You know, Jesus fulfilled the law even though the Jewish people said that he didn't. You guys will remember that when he said that he forgave sin to the paralytic, what did they claim? Blasphemy. Jesus is a sinner. He's blaspheming because no man can forgive sins apart from God. Well, what they didn't see is that Jesus was God and he was able to forgive sins. They also claimed that he broke the Sabbath when he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Because the scribes had gone in and created so many regulations under the ultimate regulation of God that you could only take so many steps, you could only lift so many pounds of things. And when Jesus healed a man, they said that he had broken the law, but Jesus had not broken any law. The problem was not Jesus breaking the law. The problem was the erred interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees. They had added so many additions and laws to what God had originally decreed that it made it look like Jesus was breaking the law or the prophets. Look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Rather than destroying the Old Testament, Jesus promises that it will have the ultimate longevity, not immediate destruction. He says that it will last until heaven and earth pass away. Well, when is this going to happen? When will heaven and earth pass away? 2 Peter 3:10 tells us a little bit about it, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Jesus said he did not know, only the Father knew, but one day, that day will come to pass. But it says Jesus promises that his words and the word of God will sustain to the end. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what? The Old Testament and the New Testament are here to stay and will endure. What is Jesus communicating with not the smallest letter or stroke? When I studied Hebrew in seminary, what he's talking about here is the yod and the iota. And the yod, if you just look and wrote out all the letters, it would be the smallest letter of all of them. And it's called the yod. It makes the Y sound. And the iota is the smallest form of punctuation in all the Hebrew language. So for us, what we would do is we'd write the alphabet out. Whichever letter was the smallest, that's what he'd be talking about. And then it could be the comma, the period, or whatever little punctuation, they won't pass away. What he's saying is every single mark on the page in the Old Testament and the New Testament will remain and be valid and should be valid in each and every one of our lives. None will pass away. Since Jesus did not destroy or annul God's law, we can do a couple of things. Number one, continue to read the Old Testament just as we read the New Testament, because it will always be the Word of God and will be valid. And sadly, there's some pastors, I use that word loosely, that no longer think the Old Testament's even valid anymore. They won't even use it. But that's not what I see Jesus saying here today. Secondly, use the moral principles embedded in the Old Testament law as a foundation for our Christian living and our Christian ethics. Lastly, primarily trust in Jesus as the only one who was capable and the only one who ever fulfilled the full law and prophets of God. If we're to move beyond believing that good behavior is good enough, we must see obedience is more than rule-keeping. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Every part of God's word remains authoritative and relevant until the very end. No matter how much the world changes, and it will continue to change, it seems like it changes every day, God's word remains the same, and it will always be relevant. Jesus teaches about obedience, and he teaches about reward. Let's start with obedience. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments is what he says. To annul means to set aside, to consider it to be irrelevant, to dismiss, to make void. This is what we are not to do. We are not to annul. I was brought under judgment at the youth car wash a couple of weeks ago. I had only been there for a few moments, and I had already been, I guess, evaluated very deeply by one of our young youth. They came up and they said, "You were driving so fast when you got to the youth car wash." And what she was saying is that I had annulled or I had dismissed the speed limit right there by Tradition Bank, and I was going very fast. But Jesus tells us here that we are not to annul, not to dismiss the commandments and the law of God. What are some ways that we annul the commandments? How do we do this? I have three of them. There are many. First, we annul God's commands by dismissing ongoing sin as a personality problem or a personal weakness. Well, you know, I just struggle with that. And that's why I keep doing it, because it's kind of, I use that as my excuse. I struggle with it, so I'm not gonna deal with it, even though it's a command of God. That's one way that we dismiss it, is just saying, well, that's just something that's hard for me. Secondly, we dismiss the commands to go and make disciples. How often are we doing that? You know, that's a sin of omission. We omit that we're called to do it each and every day. But that's annulling God's command. That's annulling Jesus' command as right before he ascended. If we're not going and we're not making disciples, then we're annulling his command. A third way is dismissing God's unchanging standard for purity, for marriage, for holiness. And it becomes difficult when we see a world just not care about it. It doesn't matter anymore. You can be whoever you want to be. You can be with whoever you want to be with. You can do that however you like. There's, you know, whatever. But that's not what God said. And so we annul it when we go against those things. Now, this is just three of many. I assume that as we thought through that, maybe some things came up in your mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind some of the ways that you're annulling his commandments on a daily basis, weekly basis, monthly basis. I mean, I do it. We're sinners. We fall short. But we can't just say, well, I fall short, and then just tomorrow go and do the same exact thing. Jesus calls us to uphold it, to not annul it. I think the key application is to keep struggling. If I were to have a conversation with every one of you, I guarantee I could find one area of your life that it's a struggle to keep God's commands. It's a struggle for me to keep God's commands. But I think it's honorable only if we continue to struggle to try to keep God's commands. The moment that we just throw our hands up and say, well, I guess it just is what it is, that's when we've lost that battle, and that's when we go against what Jesus says to not annul them. The second part of obedience falls in the realm of teaching, and this may get a little personal. Jesus said, whoever teaches others to do the same, whoever teaches others to annul the least of these commandments. To teach is to provide instruction. We do have a number of teachers in our congregation whom I'm very thankful for, but let me tell you what all of you are. Teachers. You realize that? Each and every person in this room is a teacher at some capacity. What are some ways that we teach every day? Every day. You teach by how you handle frustration. When you get frustrated, what are you teaching? I got frustrated last week. I shared it in the small group. I had a guy call me an ugly name, basically tell me that I was stupid for something that I had shared. And here came, running to the forefront of my mind, my non-spiritual gift. Here it comes. My ability to give scathing rebuke that is good every single time. And so what did I do? I took to the keyboard. Like, we love to be keyboard warriors, don't we? We like to write out our things. And so I wrote it out. Buddy, I had him a three-sentence, just a very enriching statement for how I felt of him calling me that I was stupid and what I said was stupid. But as the cursor was still blinking on the other side of the period, blink, 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 the Holy Spirit said, Philip, you didn't use me to write that. And so I was at a crossroads. Am I going to annul God's command to do unto others or not? Thankfully, the Holy Spirit won the battle with my flesh, and I was able to delete those three well-constructed, high-impacting sentences that I had just written. But what would I have taught? I would have taught y'all something. I would have taught him something. I would have taught every single person that read my comments something. What are you teaching when you get frustrated? You teach by how you speak to others. People are listening. Your kids are listening. My kids listen. I've seen the not beautiful fruits of me teaching my kids how to speak sometimes. How are you teaching them? How do you speak to other people when you go to work? When you're at the restaurant, how do you order? How do you speak to somebody who crosses you in public? You're teaching something. Are you teaching the commandments? Or are you teaching your flesh? How you spend your money? That teaches some things. You can look at the expenditures of somebody's last month expenditures, and you can basically find out what's important to them. You can go look at that credit card statement, and you'll start seeing some patterns. I think this is pretty important. What are we teaching our kids that we think is important with our pocketbooks? What are we teaching non-Christians what's important with our pocketbooks? Do we spend every dime that we make and just, well, God, I don't have anything to give you this month. I just didn't have any left over. What does that say to your kids when you don't tithe? What does that say to your kids when you don't make any investment into the kingdom of God? How do you entertain yourself? What's on the TV? What's on the phone? What movies are you going to watch? What venues are you going to? You're teaching something. You're teaching what you believe to other people with the decisions you make. Lastly, how you apologize and forgive others. I'm not going to go into depth on this because Jesus taught us this several weeks ago in the Beatitudes. But do your kids and your family, your friends, and the non-believers that are around you, do they see you as apologetic and forgiving of those who hurt you? Or do they see you as somebody who's constantly seeking your own revenge and not God's? You may never stand on a stage, but you're always standing in front of someone. With your life, you're teaching others every day what following Jesus really means to you. Now let's look at what Jesus promises as the rewards of obedience and teaching. So if you annul and teach other people to annul, here's your reward. You shall be called the very least in the kingdom of God. Whoa, what a title. Is that a badge that you'll get to wear? You get to go around and in heaven, and there it is. I'm one of the least guys because I never taught anybody to do anything in the Bible, and I sure didn't live it. I mean, I just did whatever I wanted to, but thankfully, I believed in Jesus, and I had His grace, and I'm here. That's probably not how you want to be seen in the kingdom of heaven. So there's an alternative. If that is not desirable to your palate right now, here's the alternative. Keep and teach people to keep the commandments of God, and you shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be called great just to be called great, because I think all those fleshly desires for selfishness will be gone when we get to heaven. But I'd rather aspire to be great than aspire to be the least. True greatness in God's kingdom is not about personal, minimal compliance to God's commands or personal, minimal compliance to teaching others about them. It's rather about living and teaching God's word as Jesus did. If we're to move beyond believing that good behavior is good enough, we must see surpassing righteousness is the key to heaven. Verse 20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." We're beyond least and greatest. At this point, we're talking about the entrance into eternal life with God. Entry into God's kingdom requires a righteousness that exceeds, it goes beyond that of two people groups. One, the scribes, to the Pharisees. You have to exceed basically their outward compliance because they were really, really good at that. And sometimes as Christians, we too are really, really good with outward compliance when we think people are looking at us. But that was their business and they were the best at it. From the outside, oh man, it was clean. But what did Jesus say about the inside? It was filthy. So who are the scribes and the Pharisees? These two groups, what we need to really understand for this is these are the elite of the elite, the top echelon of religion in Israel in Jesus' day. The scribes read, wrote, and interpreted the law of God. That was their job. The Pharisees, they were the most powerful religious leaders in the church and in national politics of everybody. So these are the people whose our righteousness must exceed. And it sounds pretty heavy, but Jesus kind of gets down to it. The focus is just upon righteousness. Righteousness is what is right, and it's critical for this, perfect accordance with God's law. Perfect, not a blemish. Paul differentiated two forms of righteousness when he wrote about righteousness in Philippians 3:9. I'm going to read it to you. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So there's one. There is a righteousness that is sought by following every law, every command of God with your ability. So how well do you follow each of everything that God said? But then there's another one. He goes on to say, look at the, it says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That righteousness is a righteousness given, not earned. You cannot do the work to receive that righteousness. Look at the way that it's written. It's through faith, the righteousness which comes from who? It comes from God. It does not come from you. And that is the righteousness that we must have. That is the righteousness that only Jesus earned. And the only way for us to have that righteousness is by having a saving faith in Jesus Christ, the one who did earn and the one who did fulfill every letter, every iota of the law. It is through Jesus Christ, it's through faith in Him that we receive that righteousness. Jesus tries to teach the error of works to the young, rich young ruler. It's one of my favorite stories of Jesus in the whole Bible. I'm going to read it to you. Mark 10:17-21, and as he was setting out on a journey, Jesus, a man ran up to Him and knelt before Him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, the rich young ruler said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you will have great treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The rich young ruler had kept the laws. He testified it. "Oh, Jesus, good. If that's how you get eternal life, I did all that. I have been working so hard to follow all the commandments of God. I've been doing it since I was a little boy." And you think, naturally, at the end of that Jesus is just going to respond and say, "Yes, sir, you did it. So you're going to have the kingdom of God." That's not what he says. He says, "Go and sell everything you got." And then he tells him something real important. "Follow me. Because if you want to be righteous and you want to have the kingdom of God, you've got to believe in me and you've got to follow me. Because I'm the only one that earned it and the only one that can give it to you." How can Christian righteousness surpass the scribes and the Pharisees? You must have the gift of true righteousness, bottom line. Jesus alone is righteous. He fulfilled every demand of the law. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy from His birth forward. We must believe and follow Jesus in discipleship, just like He commanded the rich young ruler. And this is the one thing that the scribes and the Pharisees, by and large, I'm not saying every one of them, did not do. They were willing to keep the law. They were willing to believe in the law, teach the law, use the law for politics, but they were unwilling to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one enters the kingdom of God without being born again." This is why entry into God's kingdom is impossible without a righteousness greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is because such a righteousness is evidence of a new birth. A new birth that comes after belief and salvation in Jesus Christ. And no one enters into the kingdom without being born again. So do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? If you do, you must believe and follow Christ so that you will have true righteousness that will exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You must also follow the lead of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we all get so that we can be obedient to the law and not be obedient to the law for any other reason. But when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, you'll have the ability and the desire to be obedient to the law out of a love for God and appreciation for what He's done for you. Being a better person won't make you right with God. Jesus didn't tell us that we needed a character makeover. Jesus didn't say, well, just, you know, take that flesh, work hard, read the books, man. Get the help. Do the best you can with that flesh. Jesus said, I need to put a new heart in you. I need to make you able to do this. It's not about being good. It's about knowing Jesus Christ and believing in Him and having His righteousness. That's why good behavior is not good enough, because Jesus isn't trying to make you behave better. He's trying to make you brand new. So why good behavior isn't good enough? We must recognize Jesus as the fulfillment and interpreter of God's law, not the abolisher of God's law. We must value, honor, and obey the whole counsel of Scripture, understanding its purpose through a new lens of Jesus Christ in His life. And last, we must pursue a righteousness that is internal, that is authentic, not merely external or a performance for other people to just see and pat us on the back. We must live out God's commands in love for God and our neighbor. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. If you came in here today thinking or wanting to learn how to be a better person, I hope that you've heard that we should strive to be better people. We should strive to live just as Jesus lived. But what I hope that you've heard, that it's not about your works and your abilities to have eternal life. I hope that you have seen and heard me say time and time again, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for you that we can have eternal life. And if today you've been struggling, you've been working every day, you get up and you try to be a better person, you try to do more things, you try to be more charitable, you try to follow the commands, but you've never committed, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never had a moment where you stopped and you prayed and you asked, you said, Jesus, I want your righteousness. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I want your forgiveness. Then let today be that day. And what the side effect will be, you wanting to be a better person, you actually will become a better person out of a pure heart. A pure heart that Jesus Christ will give you when you pray and you place your faith in Him and you believe in Him and you get His true salvation. Your righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees when you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you've never done that, if you're in here trying to live by your own works and your own ways and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, today I beg you to pray right now and trust Him and receive His righteousness. Now, for those of us who have done that, those of us who have His righteousness, we still have a lot of work to do. And I want to call that back to what Jesus said earlier. Are we striving every day through the power of the Holy Spirit to follow the commands of God? And secondly, I want to be sure that you and I, we're all in the same boat. We are rowing together. Are we being sure to teach our belief in the commands of God to our children, to our families, to our coworkers without any hesitation? The pure counsel of God, are we teaching it by how we live and with our words to our family? If we're not, I think now is an opportunity for you to pray and ask God to give you strength so that you can follow those commands with your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can teach those around you how to do the same thing.